The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
It's titled, The Presence and Presence, it's hard to say, of Christmas. Okay? And let me show you the text that I chose, if I can get this to work. There we go. No, I passed it up, didn't I? There we go. Matthew 1:21-23. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Father, we thank you for your word, inspired by you. Men pen these words, and by your divine protection, you have preserved them through the ages that we might have them today. Thank you for this living proof, your word, the infallible, endless, timeless, eternal word of God. Father, as we study this morning, I pray that you would enlighten our hearts and minds and our spirit, that we might hear and understand and perceive and receive the precious word of God. Lord, give me strength to speak. Keep my voice strong, so that by hearing, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, and that the word of God might be heard here and to those who are watching by the internet. God bless them all, in Christ's name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. All right. There's a lyric to a favorite Christmas song that we sing so frequently, and it says in part, O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. The thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Boy, I don't know who wrote that, but whoever wrote it was inspired by God. I mean, just some powerful words. Long lay the world. The world was in sin, and it was in error, and it was pining. It was a hopeless situation. And when he appeared, the world felt its worth. We feel our worth today, worthy, because of him who came. It says, the thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for a new morning has broken through. That glorious day when Emmanuel, God with us, came in the form of that little baby, and the promises that God had made came to pass. Sin and death had slammed all creation, left us all breathless, really. Left us all breathless. We have no idea. We have no conception of how far the fall was. From Adam and Eve in the garden, enjoying all of God's creation, mostly the fellowship of him. And when the evil one came and tempted them, and they succumbed to the temptation, they took a step off of a precipice that is so high, into a chasm that is so deep, that we have no concept of what happened. But we've all felt that tsunami wave of sin and death rush over us. And we were all born as children of Adam and Eve with the sting of death and sin that permeates us, and we carry that burden until such time as we received Christ into our life. We lived in a place with no forgiveness. where we berated ourselves. We felt hopeless and shameful and of little or no worth to ourselves, to our friends, to our family, or to the world. It was a place without any hope, where there was no remedy for the sickness. You know, when someone gets sick today, and we're so fortunate to live in such a marvelous time in history where the doctors and scientists have come up with things that have just cured so many diseases. I was reading a book recently, and in the book it tells a story of a doctor who worked with children who had leukemia back in the 60s when, chemotherapy was really new. It wasn't really, really well. And when children got so bad that their parents would bring them into the hospitals, they wouldn't last 30 days. They would be bleeding out of every orifice in their body, their eyes, their ears, their mouth, their nose, and they would literally bleed to death from this leukemia. And this one doctor, with great tenacity, and I believe under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, resisted standardized medicine. He wanted to do some things, and they said, you can't do it, you can't do it, you can't do it. But he was determined to do something, and he wanted to mix the first cocktail, if you will, of chemotherapy to give to the children. And they said, you cannot do this, you will kill these children. And he said, these children are dead, and there's nothing that I can do that will make it any worse. But there's a hope that I can make it better. And through that doctor, through resisting great minds to not do it, today, if a child gets leukemia, they have a 95% of complete and full remission. What a marvelous time to live in. Their mothers don't have to hold their babies as they die in their arms. You know, so we live in a great time. But for sin, there's no hope. It's hopeless. We have, without Christ, something worse than leukemia. And our life soul is bleeding out of every part of our bodies. And there's no remedy. There's no shot. There's no chemotherapy that could do anything about it, save the presence of Christ. Actually, there was no real presence of God from the garden until when Jesus showed up. There were a few smatterings when some met God, Moses at the burning bush, up on Mount Sinai, in the temple where the presence of God showed up as a cloud, and a few spots here and there. But God, as we know him today, was not in the world, because sin and death had taken over. But God in his mercy swore by himself that he would, help would come, and that he alone would do it, that he alone would solve the problem. And he did through the Christ child. He alone would give us a sign of hope. You know, so often we look for signs. How many times have you wanted something and you asked God for a sign? You know, and you really wanted something big to take place, you know, so that you would know. Man, if I was God and I was going to give the world a sign, the last thing I'd give him is a baby being born. You know, I'd cause the night to be day and the day to be night. I'd cause the earth to spin on its axis in the opposite direction. I'd cause the stars to be 10 times brighter than they are, or 10 times dimmer. I'd done something so dramatic that everyone would know. But in the wisdom of God, he chose to bring a child to this earth. And he alone would establish a new way of living. You know, I tell folks this all the time. You don't have to live the way you've been living. You don't have to live under the power of sin any longer. You don't have to live as a sinner saved by grace. You can live as a redeemed of the Lord. You can live as a child of God. You can live free from the penalty and the stain of sin. You don't have to live the way you've been living. You can change because God provided the way for us. You know, when that angel showed up that day to Mary, and we don't know exactly how old she was, but tradition would tell us she was probably maybe 16, Might have been a little younger, might have been a little older, but she was basically just a young maiden, a young girl, a young virgin. And when he stepped in that room where she was and told her that she would receive God's promise in her womb, boy, she did what every girl would have done. And how is this going to be? You know, you're going to do what? You know, what's this all about? There probably wasn't a cell phone that rang either. It was just a ringing of her heart that did it. We forgive you. Don't worry about it. And in that moment, she said those words, you know, that be it done to me according to the will of God, according to your will. And she submitted to that. You know, that's what each one of us has to do when we hear the story of the Christ child and of the living Christ. We have to say, be it done to me according to your will. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so when we receive Christ, we're just like Mary. And I'll tell you some other things how we're very similar to Mary. You know, when I used to read this, I always got confused because I didn't read it correctly. It said, you will name him Jesus. And it says, I thought it said that he would also be named Emmanuel. It doesn't say that. It says that we would call him Emmanuel. We would say God is with us. His name was Jesus, but it's what we say. We say that God is with us. So let's spend some time this morning and look a little bit about this, the presence, why the presence of God came at Christmas. The presence was prophesied to offer hope. Isaiah chapter 9, and there are many places I could have gone, but this is the one I thought was most relevant. For to us a child is born, to us a child is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Well, don't you want a wonderful counselor instead of some of the pinheads who are out there trying to counsel, you know, give you hope, you know? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, not some weak God carved out of wood or chiseled out of stone by the hands of men, but a wonderful, mighty God, an everlasting Father. You know, one thing about, I don't know about your dad, I was very fortunate. I had a good dad. When dad was around, everything was okay unless I had done something I wasn't supposed to do. Then things weren't okay. But if I wasn't causing him to bring the wrath of Angelo on me, everything was okay. There was safety in the house. I always felt safe when my dad was around because he took care of my mother and I. And that in a much greater way. And some of you didn't have good fathers to take care of you. And you can have this father. He can be your father. A whole new way of thinking about God. The Prince of Peace. Man, if we didn't need anything, we need peace, right? Peace of mind, peace of heart. Some of you got the, you know, sometimes when you take a motor and you over rev it, it just blows up. I remember one time I was at a Porsche dealer and the guy was showing me, he said, come here, you want to see something? And there was a brand new Porsche with the engine laying on the ground in a million pieces. And I said, good Lord, what happened to that engine? He said, that's what happened when you over rev a car and you do things with it that you shouldn't do. It just blows up. And that's the way we've been living in our minds, you know, over-revving, overthinking. And we need that peace that only God can bring. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Oh, how we need a great government. And I won't give you that political sermon today. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Emmanuel is the antithesis of the world without God. He's here. He's here. And because of his presence, we live in a place where there's hope and there's forgiveness and there's peace and someone that we can look to. They can settle and take care of all of our needs. Someone who can deliver us from our enemies. Someone who will be with us and never leave us. Though father and mother and brother and sisters and husbands and wives and children and aunts and uncles and friends may desert you, beloved, God will never leave you. Never. He will never betray you. He will never do harm to you. I've been betrayed by people. I've been deserted by people. I could write a book about it. But God will never leave us nor desert us. Paul said it this way in Ephesians. He said, at one time, you too were in the world without God and without hope. Without God and without hope. You know, it's absolute idiocy to die and go to hell without Christ in the world today. You know, you might have had an excuse. If you lived back when Jesus was born and you lived in Ethiopia and Jesus and his little band of 12 were in Jerusalem, you might say, well, gee, they never got here. Nobody ever told me. I never heard about it. Even you, I would think you'd have a valid excuse. Of course, the Bible wouldn't agree with that, but, you know, because it says God has revealed himself unto every man. But you might say that, and I might pat you on the back and say, yeah, I understand. You're going to hell because you just didn't have a chance. But, you know, today, everybody knows. I mean, it's broadcast over the whole world. I mean, even us, out of this little church, we're broadcasting out over the internet. All you have to do is just search around a little bit, and you'll find us. Not to mention people like what Paul and Jan Crouch did through TBN. God rest his soul. What an impact he's had on us. You know? I mean, just Paul Crouch was in, I believe he was in Africa, but I'm not real sure. He might have been in India. One of the, a long ways from Slidell. In a car with a camera. And he had a cell phone. And he was looking at TBN. He said, look at this. I'm driving in a car in this God-forsaken place, and there it is, TBN, being broadcast, picking it up on cell phone. They went so far as to get satellite dishes and put them up in every little burg and town and across the world where they could do it. So if somebody could say today, well, I never heard of it, I'd say, where you been? You know, what's your problem? The thing is that here in America particularly, people have just decided to ignore it. I mean, if you don't know about Christ, where were you on December 25th? I mean, every store in town is telling you about Christmas. In fact, I met a guy last night. My cousin lives down in New Orleans, and he has a family reunion every year, Christmas family reunion. And I went there, and I met a man, and he was introduced to me by my cousin. And as I was leaving, he said, well, why are you leaving? I said, well, I'm having trouble with my throat. It was a little early for us to leave, but we went down and to see everyone. And I said, I got to preach in the morning. And this guy that I was introduced to said, you're going to preach in the morning? I said, oh, yeah. And he said, and he questioned me about it. I said, well, I'm pastor of a church. And he said, well, what are you going to preach on? I said, I'm going to preach on sin. I'm against it. You know, and that's one of my old favorite jokes from way back when. He said something. I said, no, actually, I have a Christmas message. I'm going to preach about the presence of God and about the presents that we give. And he said something that I hadn't thought about. And I told him I was going to tell you about it, but I didn't promise to give him recognition by name. So he gave me his business card. He is the vice chairman of First NBC Bank in New Orleans, the chairman of the board, and executive vice president of the church. So he's a muckety-muck. I thought he was just some guy getting free food. I didn't know. And he said, you know, Christmas, although we talk about presents, he said, you know, people are really thinking about someone else because they're buying something for someone else, and they're displaying love. And he said, so Christmas really is a time where people really show love. And I thought, you know, that's true. You know, I've been slamming everybody, Christmas presents and all that stuff. And I plan on doing that next week, by the way. But I might have to change my sermon after what he said. But, but it is a time where we think about other people and we love other people. The point I'm trying to make is that why wouldn't you know about Christ? You know, I mean, to not know. Now, I will admit that people have a head knowledge and not a heart knowledge. And that's even as that song we sang this morning, you know, go tell it. So it's our responsibility to go tell it so people will know. So they won't enter into hell one day saying, oh, well, I knew about Christmas, but I didn't understand, you know, what it was all about. So our world before Christ was in chaos. There were brutal rulers everywhere. If you read history at all, I would highly recommend a book to you called The Seven Tipping Points That Changed the World. I can't think of the author's name, but you can get it on eBay or on Amazon or somewhere. And in it, it talks about the brutality of some of these kings. I mean, it was just horrible, the things that they did to people back then. So that was kind of the way things were without Christ. There was hopelessness painted on every door. No one ever hoped for anything. I mean, even today, we have people living that way. And evil was unhindered. Evil could do whatever it wants to do. Did you know that evil was hindered today? Did you know that? I mean, as much as we talk about, well, the devil made me do it. Well, he might do some stuff, but he's hindered. He's been hindered since the Holy Spirit came. It said there'll come a time when he that hinders will be removed from the earth, and he that was hindered is going to be set free. You don't want to be here for that, and you won't be if you know the Lord Jesus is your Savior. You'll get out of here. Thing called the rapture. But Abel lived unhindered until Christ came and put shackles and chains on him so that he can't do everything that he did before. And we live in that time. That's the way the place we live now. God set in place through the prophets a future hope. He spoke hope to the world. He said, somebody is going to come. And he even told them. They didn't get it, but he told them. He said, a child is going to come. He's going to be wonderful. He's going to be mighty. He's going to be everlasting. He'll be a father to the fatherless world. And that's the promise of God. Some folks are still waiting for that to come. I've got good news and bad news. The good news is it's already happened. The bad news is that you don't know about it. You know, it's already happened. It's already taken place. Righteousness would replace brutality and slavery. Paul said this. Remember when we studied the book of Romans, Paul talked about this. He said that we were slaves to sin. Now, I know most of you, and I don't think any of you have been in slavery, with physical slavery, where you belong to someone, where someone owed you, owned you. But you really have been enslaved to sin. And sin has had its way over you to do things, make you do stuff that you didn't want to do. But you know what? After you did it for a little while, you liked it. And you started doing more and more and more. Well, God in his wisdom saw fit to give the law. Now you would think when the law came, everybody say, oh, you're not supposed to do that, and I won't do that anymore. But it says that the power of the law is sin. When we see the words, thou shalt not steal, we steal more. That's what Paul said. He said, if I didn't know the law, said thou shalt not covet, I wouldn't have coveted it. I shouldn't have coveted it, but I wanted to covet all the more. For some crazy reason, the more we know about sin, it seems like the more we want to do. Said, oh, well, you know, and people say this. Well, why did you kill that man? Well, I just wanted to see what it's like. People do that. I just wanted to experience. I wanted to see what it's like to see somebody die. You know? Why'd you steal that? I don't know. I just did it. Why did you take that man's wife? Oh, it just happened. Didn't you know better? Oh, yeah, but. So the law couldn't do what needed to be done to deliver us from sin. But Christ came, set the law aside, and in Christ, we've been set free. We're no longer slaves to sin. We were. Sin was our master. Sin controlled us. But in Christ, we're not under that. You don't have to sin anymore. You can't use the old cliche, Well, the devil made me do it. I mean, if you sin, you're doing it because you want to. Nobody's making you do it. But we've been set free from that. We don't have to live the way that we used to. If you've got some bad habit, some sin, something that's besetting you, God provided the way for you to be liberated from that. All you have to do is want to be. The scripture said, there's no sin taking you except that which is common to man. In other words, everybody deals with it. He said, but God has provided a way of escape that when the temptation comes, God opens a door that we can walk out of so we don't have to do it. So we can't stand before him and say, well, I couldn't help myself. And he would say, well, didn't you see the open door that I placed for you to get out of that situation? I don't want to spend time talking about sin. I want to talk about spending time really saying what Christ has done for us, that we don't have to sin. Now, the good news, if you're born again, and some of you will go into cardiac arrest when I say this, but it's true, you cannot sin. The scripture says, you're not under the law. The law brought death. God brought life. And there's no sin is not put up, charged against you. It's not like a credit card. It's not charged against you. When you're born again, you cannot sin as far as God is concerned. Why? Because you have a new nature. You have the righteousness of God. And if you did sin, you would die. And you can't die because you have eternal life. So that's the blessed hope that we have. And some would say, well, gee, does that mean I can go out and sin and do whatever I want to say, or whatever I want to do? Paul answered that question, and he did it animated. He said, God forbid. I believe he slapped his forehead. How could you be so foolish to even think such a thing? So God set this blessed hope for us, brought righteousness to us. In 30 years after the birth of Jesus, Jesus showed up on the scene, and he looked around, and John the Baptizer was there, and he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And John said, that's him! That's the one I've been telling you about, who's going to come, who's mightier than I am. He said, that's him. And Jesus came, announcing the kingdom. Now, remember we just read, this child's going to come, he's going to be a king, a prince, he's going to be mighty, he's going to be God, he's going to be all these things. Most of us live in America, don't we? Some of you are living in La La Land, but most of us are living here in America, okay? I mean, we're here in a good U.S. of A., okay? Do you know that before 1776, there was no United States of America? There wasn't. They had a bunch of people running around doing their own thing. And these guys got together and said, hey, off with the old, on with the new. They wrote up several years later a constitution. And we live under this kingdom. The kingdom of the United States of America has come. And as citizens of the kingdom of the United States of America, we get a lot of privileges, And we enjoy the freedom. We have life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. We have all the things the Constitution and the Bill of Rights gives to us. And we bask in this great freedom we have. And people all over the world want to come here. I heard a guy say one time, he said, you can go to any nation in the world you want. Any nation in the world you want. As you can get in. You become a citizen now. But you got to get, it's not going to be easy. But if you want to come to America, the doors are open. We got a big statue out there in New York Harbor. It says, anybody who's tired, weary, our arms are open. Come in legally, and you're welcome to come to this place. You can be American. You can go to France, live there all your life. You'll never be a Frenchman. You go to Germany, live there all your life. You'll never be a German. But you can come here and you can be an American. This is the kingdom of the United States of America. The doors are open wide for all who want to come. Jesus did that same thing when he announced it. He said, the kingdom of God is here. You've been living in the kingdom of evil. You've been living under the hand of the devil. You've been living under the power of sin. But the kingdom of God is here now. And the kingdom that Jesus introduced is still here today for us to live under and enjoy all the benefits of it. How many of you understand the Constitution of the United States of America? None of you, unless you're a historian or a United States Supreme Court judge. And I don't think they understand it half the time. You know? And I don't need to understand everything there is to know about the kingdom. But I can tell you this, that we have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the mighty God who rules over it. And we are citizens and we have rights. And beloved, it's time to start living like we belong to the King of Glory. And stop living like we belong to the devil himself. God wants, you know, how foolish you would be to live in America and not enjoy freedom. Oh, well, I can't do that because I'm a slave. You're not a slave in America. We don't have slavery here. Anybody can be anything, do anything. We have the ability because of our citizenship. How much more so do we have this liberty bestowed upon us when the kingdom of God came? No wonder the angels said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Peace to men with whom God is well pleased. I'm telling you, beloved, it changed everything. Changed it all. And what we need to do is start thinking and believing like God wants us to think and to believe. Things would be different in his presence, and they are. And nobody has the power to take Jesus off the throne. When he left, where did he go? He said he sat down at the right hand of the Father. He's talking about a position of authority and power. And nothing can clutch you out of his hand. Remember John the Baptizer? John the Baptizer, after he said, hey, he's the one. You know, after things started happening, and he got ended up in a slammer, he sent word to Jesus. And he said, the guys came there, they said, Jesus, John wants to know if you're the one. And Jesus didn't answer that question. He said, you go tell John this. He said, you go tell him that the blind see, that the deaf hear, that the lame walk, that the lepers are cleansed, that the dead are raised, and that the good news is being preached. And if he can't figure out from that who I am and what's going on, then he's in trouble. And the truth is, because of what God has done, we can believe that he is the Messiah, the Christ child given to us. Amen? Hallelujah. All right. I got a 3-point sermon. Moving on. Why the presence of God came at Christmas. The presence was pronounced to fill the void. And it's the passage we just read just a minute ago. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the prophets, there it is. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. The virgin will conceive. By the way, some of the liberal pinheads out there, theologians, would have you believe that that word is not a virgin, that it means just a young girl. A bunch of poppycock. There were two Greek words that could have been used, one for a virgin, one for a maiden. This is the one for a virgin. It's in the book, okay? So a virgin will conceive. That's a first, by the way. All the other miracle births that you heard about, you know, with just Sarah and all that, they went the old-fashioned way. This was a new way. I'm going to put a parenthesis here in my sermon, just give you a little quick thing. It's important for you to believe the virgin birth. You know why? Because Jesus was the only one who was born without a sin nature like you and I have. Because the lineage comes through the man. The blood comes through the man. All right? And that's the way sin got into all of us. We have Adam's blood coursing in us. Jesus has divine blood. The from his father, not Adam as our father, but from his father, he's the only begotten Son of God, born without sin. He had to be conceived by a virgin. Now, it was Mary's DNA that was used, but it was not Adam's DNA that was used. And the blood didn't come through Mary, it came through God the Father himself. So the virgin birth is very important for you to know, to believe, and to understand. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. An obscure town in a tiny little nation ruled by the Roman Empire, an angel pronounced that the ancient prophecy was about to be fulfilled in that woman, in that girl. She said, let it be. And I preached a sermon on this some time back, but let me just refresh your memory. Mary was the only one, she's the only person on the planet who knew the truth. Joseph believed it. We believe it. The wise men believed it. The shepherds believe it. Mary knew. I heard a guy saying on radio, on TV this morning, I was getting dressed, David Jeremiah. Jensen Franklin was talking about it. And he said, if Mary knew it was a farce, she would have stopped the whole crucifixion. She would not have let them murder her son. She would have interceded, but she quietly stood by and watched it because she knew. She knew. And we know by faith what she knew by a fact. The prophet said the virgin would give birth to Messiah. We know her name is Mary. You know, Mary needs to be honored. She was the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. She doesn't need to be prayed to. Wouldn't do you any good if you prayed to her. If you prayed to Mary and she saw you, she'd slap your face. Say, what the heck are you doing? She wouldn't let you do that. So some of the dudes who have come from the old ways of doing things and think you can pray to Mary, you know what? It's amazing that the logic of man can thwart the wisdom of God. Say, well, you know, you could always go to your mama and get something. You know, if you needed it, you know, when you're a kid, didn't you go see your mama and try to get her to get your daddy to do something? So it's the same principle. You go to Mary, you pray to her, and she can talk to Jesus and the Father for you. That is just not true. There's one mediator between God and man, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So there you go. It's another little commercial for you. Now, remember, I was going to tell you a little bit more about Mary. Mary's womb is a picture of man. Of men without God. It was void. It was empty. See, there was no child in it. There was no life in her. It was just part of her anatomy. But there wasn't any life in it. But when she said, let it be done, and in that moment, life entered the void of Mary's womb. Life entered that. And that's just the way we are without Christ. We are like a womb that is empty and void. And when you receive Christ, life comes into you. And you have life. You have eternal life. Mary had eternal life dwelling within her. She had the Christ child dwelling within her. She had the divine nature of God dwelling within her. And that's exactly what happens to you when you receive Christ into your life. That God moves up and takes residence within you, and you are pregnant with life. Now, you ladies will get that more than you guys will. But you are pregnant with life. You are filled with life. There's a life and a heartbeat inside of you. That heartbeat and life within inside of you is the very spirit and nature of God dwelling within you. That's who you are. You have life. When Mary walked up, and remember she went to see her cousin, Elizabeth, and when she walked in the room, Elizabeth said, "Woo-hoo!" Oh, she said, the baby inside of me leaped in the presence of the Lord. That's why sometimes you go up to people and they know something's going on inside of you that they don't even know what they know. And sometimes when you have life inside of you, you walk up to someone and you recognize and you said something about them and you say, are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? I said, I absolutely am. How did you know that? Life to life, testifying of that you are a believer that has life dwelling within them. A miracle took place. God moved into Mary's womb and God fulfilled the promise that he said, that life would be fulfilled and would fulfill the promise. And the Word of God became flesh. Now, how many of you believe this is the Word of God? This is not the Word of God. This is leather and paper and ink, and it's got words in English, written in it. It is not the Word of God. The Word became flesh. The Word is Jesus Himself. Remember, Jesus told the Pharisees, said, "You study the Scriptures because you think that in them you will have life. And I tell you that they speak of me, and you will not believe me." This book won't save you. The Word of God saves you. Now, this is a record of the Word of God. It's divinely inspired. I believe everything in it, as my good buddy said, from Holy Bible on the outside to genuine leather on the back, and everything in between. I believe it without doubt. I don't understand it all, but I believe it all. But this book didn't save my soul. Jesus Christ saved my soul. Amen. It's hearing the truth. And when you hear the truth and you receive the truth, you're born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible, what does the rest of it say? Word of God. Not a Bible, but the Word of God. Now you say, well, you're demeaning the Bible. I'm not demeaning the Bible. I'm lifting up Jesus Christ. You don't need to have a Bible to be saved. All you need is Jesus Christ. Now this Word will help you. It gets you down the path. This is how we know. Only thing I know about Jesus is what I found in this book. You know, this is, well, that's not completely true because Jesus taught me some other stuff. But to get me saved and get me on the right road, this book has done it. Where is your faith today? People put their faith in a lot of things. I had a guy one time, I was at his house, and he had a Bible sitting on a table. And I had another book in my hand, and I just was putting it down on the table. I didn't mean anything about it. And he says, "Oh, don't do that." I said, "Don't do what?" He said, "Don't put anything over the Word of God." I said, "I didn't do that." And he moved it. I mean, he almost had a panic attack that I put something over. You know, this is a bad illustration, but you'll get the picture. It's like the Muslims believe about the Quran. You know, it's the same thing. You know, they've made it something that it's not. Don't make the Bible something it's not. Use it, study it, memorize it. It'll help you. You need it. But your faith is not in this book. Your faith is in Jesus Christ. All right? This is the record of the Word of God. This is not the Word. And though we use it, we understand that. And I know I'm really, you know, splitting hairs with you, but it's important that we understand that. The Word of God became flesh. The Word of God became flesh. It's what God said became flesh. Before there was a written record, before anybody wrote anything on parchments, before the Old Testament was written, before one piece of ink or one scratch in a stone on Mount Sinai took place, the Word of God is what God has said. And God's Word, what He spoke, became reality. And God spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. And He spoke, "Let there be firmament," and there was. "Let there be this," "Let there be," "Let there be," "Let there be." And God said, "There will be a Savior who comes. He's a child." And when He spoke those words, and they were written down and penned and preserved, and when that child came, what God had said became life. His Word became life. In the womb of Mary. And the incarnation took place. Emmanuel, God with us. God in the flesh. Oh, beloved, I got a chill just thinking about it. You know, we look around at what God was able to do in the great expanse of the universe. I love to look at stars. And I can't wait till we get to look at this video again. It's coming Wednesday. I like to see this, the Milky Way. I love what the Hubble telescope shows us. I love to see all that stuff. I love to look at inner space where you can see little molecules. You look under a microscope and you can see stuff. All of that stuff. God created all of that, those things. Here's a greater miracle than all of that. How the Creator of the universe, who is beyond our understanding and comprehension, that God chose to shrink Himself down and live in the womb of a virgin. Wow. 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 God chose to become flesh, mortal flesh, just like this flesh right here. dwelled within her. Oh, happy day. God's with us, friends. We're not alone any longer. We're not adrift in the sea of sin and death and pain and suffering any longer. But we have been given this life through Emmanuel, God with us. His name in English as we know it is Jesus. 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 Can you imagine the angels of heaven who had heard the word of God and heard the promise and was waiting for the day that God would come in the flesh? Can you imagine the joy in heaven when Father said to the angels, go tell it on the mountain. Go tell the world. Go tell them. I believe that, I don't know whether angels can get goosebumps, but I bet you they had them. And they proclaimed that today in the town of Bethlehem, a child has been born and his name is Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. The eternal Godhead now dwelling with us. Third thing I want to talk to you about is the presence was publicized to inform the world. This is a long passage. Let's look at it. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. That'll put a goosebump on any shepherd. All right? An angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. Oh, I just know that those guys will panic. Is there a way off this mountain? Let somebody else take care of the sheep because I am out of here. I don't want nothing to do about this. And they were terrified. Oops, let me back up here. I pushed the wrong button. Back up, back up, back up, little machine. Back up. Don't get ahead of me. Come on, back up, back up, back up. There we go. What does it say? And they were terrified. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, not tomorrow, not a promise again, not a gonna be, but today, this day, this hour, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He's the one. He's the Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the one you knew was coming. You heard about it at the temple. The Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. The heavens will open and the stars will be bright and they'll be... No. He said, this will be the sign. Just as we just read, you will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly... I heard a sermon about that. Suddenly, if I was a great preacher, I'd preach a sermon on suddenly. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts. I don't think God can hold them in heaven any longer. The angel was there and said, I don't know about you boys, but I'm going. You know, I'm going, I'm going, I'm going to tell it on the mountain. I want to be there. A great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Oh, beloved. What a day that was. It wasn't enough that the prophets had heard it and prophesied about it. It wasn't enough that the angel had announced it to Mary. It had to be publicized to the entire world. The whole world needs to know. You know, and I've heard, and you've heard this too. You know, the great news about what happened that day was that God didn't go to the religious bunch. He didn't go to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He didn't go to the high priest. He didn't go to the temple. He didn't go anywhere but to the working people on the side of the mountain. And there's a lot more I can say about that, but I'm not going to get into it this morning. You don't have enough time. But when he went to see the common folks, you know who he went to see? He went to see you. He went to see you. Look among yourselves. It was written in the Corinthians. Look about, just take a look around, folks. There are not too many bright folks in the room. You know, not too many smart people in the room. Not too many successful people in the room. Just look around. It's us. Jesus died for us. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's the good news. You don't have to have a degree in theology. In fact, a degree in theology might keep you from knowing the truth. But all you have to do is just be a sinner willing to respond to the grace of God and the incarnation, but better than the incarnation, the resurrected Christ will take residence within your womb and you will have eternal life. Do you get that? Am I the only one who sees that? Do you see it? Do you see it? Do you see it? That you're pregnant with life? That you have God living in you? Oh, man. The angels publicized that Messiah had come. The host of angels declared it. Jesus is a good news for everyone, not just a few, not just the prophets, not just Mary and Joseph, but it is for everyone. And the joy will be the overriding emotion of the day. It's okay to get happy about Jesus and shout every once in a while. I like to be noisy every once in a while. I want the world to know. Now, I will admit that when Roe tried to do that with the help of his henchman Paul and put the big speakers outside, the Federales came up, didn't like it. But you know, it was a good idea. I mean, the whole neighborhood knows who we are. Jesus, the whole world needs to hear that story. The world needs to hear that light has replaced darkness. You're no longer in the darkness of your sin. You ever wonder why those ballrooms are dark? Because people are hiding in there and doing stuff that they don't want people to see them doing. And if you have enough drinks, they think nobody can see them. Have you ever been invisible when you're drunk or high? Huh? Yeah. Well, nobody can see me messing around with that gal or that guy. Nobody can see me what I'm doing. Nobody knows. God knows, and as soon as you sober up, you're going to know, you know, hiding away, getting in the darkness of there. When light has replaced darkness, forgiveness has replaced condemnation, come on, say it with me, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you feel condemned, beloved, you got it from yourself, you didn't get it from God, you certainly didn't get it from me. And the devil can't condemn you. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's good news. That's good news. Healing has replaced sickness. You don't have to be sick. Oh, I don't know about that divine healing theology. Well, you know, I don't know about it either, but you can be healed. Now, I don't understand everything there is to know about that. But I know God can heal us. All right? It's happened in this room. We've seen it happen in this room. Does God heal everybody? He didn't heal everybody when he was walking the planet? If Jesus healed everybody that was on the planet when he was here, how come the lame man was still sitting there waiting for Peter and John to come by? Huh? Well, why didn't Jesus heal him? Well, I don't know. You can ask him. He'll probably tell you these great words of wisdom from heaven itself. That are none of your business. But God can heal. God does heal. God will heal. Does he heal all the time? Well, depends on how you look at it. You know, in Maryland, let me pick on you for a minute, honey. Say, well, gee, why didn't God just heal me so you don't have to have open heart surgery? Yeah, it isn't over with yet. And you're hearing a lot. Yeah, so it's already done. As far as God's concerned, it's a done thing. But you know, if he uses doctors and nurses and medicine and all that stuff, thank God for Sherry. You know, if you get inside of Memorial Hospital, you want to be well taken care of, Sherry will do it. And if you're not, she knows how to hurt you while you're there. So you behave yourself. I mean, she just squeezed a little tube. You won't get into that pain killer. You know, she knows how to do that. So if God heals us through doctors, is anybody willing to complain about that? Let's all throw away our blood pressure medicine and all that stuff. We don't need it anymore. Well, you know, I'll be doing your funeral too, all right? If God chooses to use the science of the world, praise his wonderful name that we live in such a place to get it done. But you know what? I'd like for him to heal us 100%. I didn't want to have open heart surgery. Lord knows I didn't want him to cut my arm off. But you know what? I'm still here.
You know, I'm still here talking and telling you about it. If I wouldn't have had medical help, I'd have been dead. Well, why doesn't God just grow your arm back? You go ask him and you find out and you let me know. And I know what he's going to tell you. Same thing he tell me. Hey, none of your business. Be like old Jacob. Jacob walking around, you know, dragging his old hip. Where, you know, so, gee, couldn't God heal that hip if he's so great? Jacob said, yeah, but let me tell you what I know about God, what I learned in that incident. You know? I wonder how many times people asked Jacob about walking around with the limp. What happened to you? And he told them what happened to him. People ask me about my arm all the time. What happened to you, man? I said, well, let me tell you what happened to me. And I get a chance to share the story. You don't have to do it that way. I wouldn't recommend it, but it's, you know. We can have the arm cutting off ceremony after services tonight. No, you don't want to do that. Trust me. All right. All right. We'll have prosperity has replaced poverty. Beloved, you don't need to be poor. The reason so many of you are poor is because you won't live right. You blow money like it's going out of style. You're living on credit cards. You're living on something else. You know, but God designed for you to be prosperous. Why not start trusting God for prosperity? I'm not going to give you my whole testimony, but you know what? You've heard me say it before. I went after money like it was the elixir of life. And I ended up broken in a garbage can. And God showed up. I just started to follow him. I discovered Matthew 6:33. Morris, you knucklehead. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all you need will be added to you. And I am prosperous today because of what God has done. And I used to give, oh, by the way, ladies, the Wings group, you got to change your ways. You got to change your ways. Janine gave me your offerings for me to take account of. A baggie full of change. Come on, where's the dollar bills? They got pennies and dimes and quarters in that bag, and we got to get it to the bank and get it counted. Just kick up a buck, you know, keep the change. I used to give my change. It might have been all they had. Well, somebody lend somebody a buck so they can put it in there and make it easier on me. I used to give God all the change out of my pocket, and I got saved, and I started writing checks. You know, you get saved, you start giving. Do you have to give in order to be saved? No. Will you be better off if you give? Yes. Will God love you anymore? No. Will I love you more? Absolutely. Spoken like a true preacher. Grace has replaced the law. We are not under the law. We're not under the law. We don't live under the law. By the way, Joseph Prince said this the other day, and I hadn't quite thought of it this way. He said, now some of you theologians say, well, when it says we're under the law, it's talking about the you know, all the ordinances and the, you know, feast and all the stuff that you need to do. And he read the scripture. I can't quote the verse for you because I didn't take time to go look it up. But he said, we're not under the ordinances written under the law, written in stone. The only part of the law that was written in stone is what we call the Ten Commandments. That's the only part that was written in stone. And it says, just as clear as can be, that we've been set free from the law written in stone. So there you go. So, oh, you mean we're not under the Ten Commandments? No, we're not. No, we're not. But I want to know, I want you to know that before the Ten Commandments came up, it was wrong to murder, and it's still wrong today. So you can't go run out and murder and say, well, you know, I'm not under the law. Don't be foolish, all right? But we're not under the penalty that the law brings, because when you broke the law, you died. And we're not under that any longer. All right. At last, the turmoil of the world can have peace. In Genesis 1, God spoke. It says the world was without form. It was void. Darkness covered the face of the earth. And God spoke and said, let there be light. That's exactly what happened to us when Jesus showed up. Let there be light. The light came into the world. Go read John chapter 1. I'm not making this up. You know, the word became flesh. The light came into the world. And the darkness could not overpower it because the light drives out the darkness. And that's exactly what happened to you when you received Christ into your life. Jesus spoke to the sea and it was peace. And they said, who is this man who could speak peace to the wind and to the sea? And that's exactly what God does to your life. You don't have to be a worrywart all your life. You can be set free from it by trusting in God. Jesus began his letters, I know Jesus, but Paul began his letters with peace, grace, peace, grace, peace, grace, peace. You know why God inspired him to do that? Because you need to hear it. You need to hear it. Not thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, but grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God, this grace that God has given to us. God's eternal love is shown in that Christ child. I love that old song. It's not that old, but it's just a few years old, really, when it says, Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know? When you kiss that little baby, you kiss the face of God. Wow. Nobody could see God and live. Mary held him in her arms and kissed his little face and kissed the face of God. But God's here, beloved. He's here. The presence of God is here now, today, for us. Be at peace. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. God willing, next week, we will talk about the presents of Christmas. Hallelujah. Father, we're so thankful. Thankful for your word. Thank you for the promises you made through the prophets. Thank you for the fulfillment in the womb of Mary. Thank you for the hope that sprang from that tiny cradle so long ago. Thank you for the life that we received in us when we did just like Mary did. We believed. When we have life in us, she had the deity in flesh, and we have the deity in spirit, and we thank you for it. We realize, Father, according to your word, that we are the temple of God, and that you, the Spirit of God, dwells within us. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. I ask you to bless these folks, dear Lord. Let the word that they've heard today ring true within them, that this Christmas season would be filled with you. Everywhere they look, they see the life that came in the Christ child. And that this may be a Christmas worthy of remembrance. Let it be, Father. Cause your blessings. Cause everyone to have a great Christmas season, not filled with the torment and turmoil of rushing, but the peace that was promised so very long ago from your angels, your spokesmen. Let that peace be upon us. This is our prayer, Father. In the name of Jesus, Emmanuel, we pray. And all the children said, amen. 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 Amen.